بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So alhamdulillah, today's the 21st session of Sira Nabawiyyah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last time, just a quick review, inshallah, we talked about some of the functions of the different malaika, and we talked about how Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, his main function and duty is to be a mu'allim of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a teacher of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his main duty is to bring the wahi down, not only to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but to all the previous prophets and messengers. Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam was the main contact between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messengers. So we talked about how Jibreel alayhi salam, he comes in different forms, and how many times was it mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him in his actual form, his full form? One time? Two times. Yeah, two times. So the first one was, anybody know, what's the first one? First time was what we're going to be talking about today. Okay, the second revelation. And the second one is something that's going to come in the future. You guys... Miraj, barakallahu feek, yes. In Isra wal Mi'raj, where the Prophet ﷺ was with Jibreel alayhi salam, soaring through the heavens, and then in the seventh heaven, he saw Jibreel alayhi salam at his purest form, his true form, and that's where the Prophet ﷺ actually left him. It was in Indal Sidrat al Muntaha, and the Prophet ﷺ went beyond that. Jibreel alayhi salam was asked by the Prophet ﷺ, why did you stop? Why aren't you coming forward? And he said, if I go one inch forward or one step forward, I'll burn because of the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's basically his limit. He's not allowed to go past that. So those are two instances. So Fatrat al-Wahi was what we're going to talk about today, inshallah. So we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the first revelation, where the Prophet ﷺ met Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he met him earlier, but he didn't know him, who he was. He was just a man who forced him down on the ground, and he cut open his chest when he was a child. But in the cave of Hira, it was an unknown being, and that fear of this unknown being that caused him to run home to his wife Khadija radhiallahu anha, and we learned about that. And then we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ went to Waraqa ibn Nawfal radhiallahu anhu, the cousin of Khadija radhiallahu anha, and he told him that you are indeed a prophet, and this is Jibreel alayhi salam al-Namus, the one that would come to the prophets. So he gave him this glad tidings basically, and then he says to him that I wish I had strength, that I would be one of your strong pillars. I would be there to give you nasr, I would give you help when you need it the most, especially when they kick you out of your city. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Awa mukhrijiyahum," that they're going to kick me out of my own city, my birthplace, where everyone loves me. And now, how could he even fathom that these people who love him and they cherish him, they call him As-Sadiq Al-Amin, that these same people, how could they kick me out? So the Prophet ﷺ, after that, there's a fatra. So before we go to the fatra itself, there are some different narrations that the Surah Al-Alaq, the first few ayat of Surah Al-Alaq, was not the only revelation. There's some different opinions out there that Surah Al-Qalam, the first few ayat of Surah Al-Qalam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Noon wal-Qalam, wa ma yasturun, and then basically that you are not a madman, that you are a prophet, you are not a madman, and that you are innaka ala khuluqin adhim, that you have the best of akhlaq. You have the best of characteristics. And this is similar to how Khadija radiallahu anha consoled the Prophet ﷺ when he was in fear. He said, "Akhashitu ala nafsi," I'm afraid of my life. I'm afraid that there's something attacking me, or there's something going on. And she consoled him with these words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not disgrace you because you help the sick, the poor, the widows, and the orphans, and you treat the guest fairly and with honor. You honor the guest. So in a similar fashion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, in these ayat of Surah Al-Qalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are not a madman, you're not crazy, and you are ala khuluqin adhim, you are on the best of akhlaq, the best of characteristics. There's another opinion also, that the first few ayat of Surah Muzammil. So Surah Muzammil, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal Muzammil, O the one who is wrapped up in a cloak, Allah SWT addresses him in that way and talks to him. So the first few ayat of that was also revealed in this time. Allahu A'lam, the time frame. But the thing is that when the first initial revelation was given, after that the Prophet SWT was in confusion. Even though Waraqa ibn Nawfal rahimahullah radhiyallahu anhu, he told him that you are a prophet. And even though the Jibreel alayhi salam, when he first met him, he gave him these ayat and he told him that you're a prophet, but he still felt like something weird is happening. So in the narration, it comes that he kept on looking up to the skies and looking and waiting for the wahi to come. Now some of the ulama, they talk about what's the reason behind the fatra of wahi. And there's actually two times this happened, two times where the revelation was actually stopped. The first one was this one after the initial revelation, or those few revelations that I was speaking about. And the ulama say the reason behind this is to cause shauq, so to have the Prophet ﷺ long for that revelation. So this is similar. I mean, we can't really explain it. There's that feeling, because none of us are prophets or messengers. We're not going to ever reach that level. But something we know that is a part of wahi. What is that? Something that's a 41 out of 41 parts of wahi. Dreams. Okay. So when someone sees a true dream, for example, or a spiritual dream. Okay. For example, the sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream. When that person wakes up, they're elated. They feel this spiritual uprise and the uplifting in their hearts. And they feel this peace and serenity and calmness. And then they long for seeing the Prophet ﷺ again. They long to see the spiritual dream again. If someone sees themselves doing tawaf of the Kaaba, for example, especially now with Corona and, you know, months of people not going and not going for Umrah, or even Hajj, we don't know what's going to happen. The people, if they see themselves dreaming of going to the Kaaba, doing tawaf, imagine that person, how much they want to see that same dream again. So just a fraction of that is what the Prophet ﷺ, that's a fraction of what the Prophet ﷺ was feeling, is that he got this illumination, this nur, this hidayat, the words. Remember, this is not just ordinary words. They're the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are given and they're set in store. They're like naqsh al hajar. They're inscribed onto his heart. And he's feeling this nur, he's feeling this hidayah, he's feeling this spiritualness from this, and he wants to experience it more. So that's one of the reasons why the ulama say that happened, that fatra was there. And so one of the things, some of the ulama, they say how long the fatra was. Some say two and a half years, which is kind of far-fetched. Most likely that's not the right opinion. Some say that Sheikh Mubarak Furi, the author of Al-Rahiq Al-Maktoum, he says 10 days. Some others, most of the scholars, they say actually 40 days. So that's the most, I think, accepted opinion, is about 40 days where this fatra happened. And during that time, the Prophet ﷺ is longing for that wahi. And also he's having a plethora of emotions. Confusion, fear, what's happening to me? Is Waraqa actually true in his word that he's right, that I'm a prophet? And or is some evil spirit trying to attack me? You know, what's going on? He's in this kind of state. So Rasulullah ﷺ, while in that state, he says one day he was walking in the market, and he would also, some of the narrations, he would go up to the cave. He'd go back to the cave of Hira, longing for that, seeing, you know, is the revelation going to come again? Am I going to see that angel again? And that wouldn't happen, so he would come down. And one of the narrations, Sahih Muslim, Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet one day he's coming and he hears a sound above him, so he looks up and he says that same Jibreel alayhi salam, that same angel that I saw in Hira, that angel came to me. And this time it wasn't in right in front of him, it was actually in the skies, filling up the whole sky. And he was sitting on a throne. So Jibreel alayhi salam is sitting on a throne. And he says he saw him in his original, that's the original form that he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in. And he says that out of fear, ja'ithu min, meaning I fell down from the fear of seeing this sight. You know, just any of us can just imagine this huge being in front of us, filling up the skies from the east and west. And he's filled with that fear, that initial fear that he felt on the first night. He's filled that with that again. He falls down on the ground. And then he gets up and he goes back to his home. He goes back to Khadija radhiallahu anha. And also it's narrated in the hadith that Jibreel alayhi salam was saying to him while sitting on the throne that Ya Muhammad innaka Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Ya Muhammad, you are a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one of the things I wanted to mention, actually before I do that, so he goes back to his home and again he says to his wife, he says to his family, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, Dathiruni, Dathiruni, cover me. He's shaking out of fear, even though it's hot. It's Makkah, you know, the weather of Makkah, but he's shaking and he's sweating and he's shaking out of fear of what's happening. So he says that he goes back and his family covered him, and then the first few ayat of Surah Muddathir came, where Allah SWT says, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, wa rujza fahjur. That these first few ayat came down, and in this, the second, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, that's the first ayat, and the second, qum fa'anzir. So not only was that the first ayat came, like for example, Surah Qalam, that you are a messenger, but now he's actually given a command, that qum fa'anzir, go and warn the people. Go, and this is the thing from the Prophet ﷺ all the way to Adam ﷺ, all the prophets and messengers, they were all given this duty to warn the people, inzarun nas, to warn the people of the day of judgment, to warn the people of the reckoning on the day of judgment, and that they will be taken to account. And after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, that duty was given to the Sahaba, and from generation to generation, that duty and obligation of inzarun nas, of tablighun nas, of warning the people, teaching the people of ta'aleem and ta'allum, all that is given to us in this era and it's on our shoulders. So Rasulullah was given that order, and then after that, tataba al wahi, then the wahi started to come consistently after that. So one of the things, what was I going to say? It was. Yeah, so the second fatra, that was the first one, okay? The Rasulullah ﷺ goes back, his home, and the wahi starts again. And the second fatra of wahi was, we don't know the time frame, again, these things were not, remember the sahaba, there was no sahaba, barely any sahaba at that time, so there was no one to record these things. But the second fatra came a short time after that, and the second fatra was only for a few days. They say maybe 2-3 days. Where Rasulullah ﷺ, the revelation stopped, and again he started, he actually got sick that time, and he started feeling again, like what's going on, why did the wahi start? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry with me? Is he upset with me? And he would have these things, and not only that, but the kuffar, remember this is later toward a little bit later on in the da'wah, so the people of Makkah know about his da'wah, they know about Islam, they know about what he's calling people towards. So you say, a woman actually comes to him and says to him that, where's your shaitan? I see that your shaitan has qalaq, meaning has left you. Tarakak, meaning has left you, and it's not coming to you anymore. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, that was the second fatr wahi, and then after 2-3 days when she said that, the second revelation, the revelation came again, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Surah Al-Duha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "What duha, I swear by the morning, okay, وَالَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَالَ," that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not left you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. Basically, he's consoling the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala again, that Allah is not angry with you, and he has not left you. So that was the second fatratul wahi. Now, one of the things that I wanted to mention, there's a very debatable narration that comes, and it's actually in Sahih Bukhari, not in the narrations of Sahih Bukhari itself, but it's in the mu'allaqat, it's in ta'liq of the meaning, in the explanation of the hadith, where Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, so he has, we know that Sahih Bukhari is authentic, every hadith in Sahih Bukhari is authentic, it's the most authentic book after the Quran itself. So Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, all his stringent conditions of bringing hadith, he would give it with full isnad, with full sanad, going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, all the hadith in Bukhari. Now there's a thing called ta'liq, where Imam Bukhari rahimahullah would mention a hadith or part of a hadith in the explanation of another hadith, but he would not give a sanad. And the reason why he would do that is because that hadith is weak. It's not according to the strict conditions that he had for his sahih hadith. So he would put that in the bottom. So one of the things about this hadith of Fatratul Wahi is that after the hadith of Aisha radhiallahu anha explaining how Wahi started again, there's an addition to that where Imam Zuhri rahimahullah, he's one of the famous tabi'een, he narrates, he says, from mimma balagani, so that what came to me. Now, one of the things about Imam Zuhri rahimahullah is that he would give some mursal. Mursal hadith is basically, it has inqita', it means that the sanad has some type of break in the chain. So these, according to some ulama, they actually don't even accept those, or it's not as strong as the other hadith. So Imam Bukhari rahimahullah brought this hadith from Imam Zuhri rahimahullah, who says that this is from what I've heard. This is from what I have, and he doesn't even give who told him the story. He says that Rasulullah would go up to the mountains, and because of the state of depression or the state of longing and not knowing what's happening, he would contemplate going up to the mountain and throwing himself off the mountain. So basically doing suicide. So now one of the things about this is that there's two opinions about this. One opinion, like I was saying, is that it's a mursal hadith. The hadith is weak. It's not accepted. The ulama say that this we cannot think that the Prophet ﷺ would ever think about or even contemplate doing suicide. That's on one side. The other opinion is that, just say, for example, if we take this hadith and say that maybe perhaps he did think about this, and we know that he's going through all these emotions, he's going through all these things, he doesn't know what's happening to him. Okay? Now, if a person, remember, the Prophet ﷺ is human. Basharun laysa ka basharun. He's a human, but he's not like other humans. So humans have emotions. Humans think, and they can, you know, that. But we know that the prophets and messengers are ma'sumin. They're protected from all kinds of sin. They're not. They don't do sin. They make mistakes, yes, but they do not sin, especially a big, major sin like suicide. So the ulama say, just say, for example, if we take this as an accepted hadith. So this is similar to, for example, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran, where وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا, where Allah SWT says that Zulaykha, the wife of Imra'atul Aziz, she desired him, and then Allah SWT says, and he desired her. So the ulama in the tafsir of this ayah, they actually mention Yusuf alayhi salam was a shab, he was a young teenager, you could say, at that time. He's a young man, okay, and he's not married, okay, and this beautiful woman is basically throwing herself on him and calling, there's no one around, no one watching. So she desires him, and then he even started to get, initially he started like, no way, I'm not going to, like that. Then he started to get overcome with emotions, and he started to think, about that, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the burhan, meaning the ayah, the sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he ran away from her, and that's when the rest of the story happened. So again, he was human, he's a prophet, he's human, and he has this emotion, but he does not act upon it. So if the Prophet ﷺ had this emotion of fear and that confusion at that time, he did not act upon it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from that. Whenever he would go up, in the narration, it comes that whenever he would go up contemplating to jump, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send Jibreel alayhi salam, and a voice would be heard saying that, Ya Muhammad innaka Rasulullah, consoling him, calming him down, that you are a messenger. And then he would come down. So Allahu alam, we don't know exactly about this, but this is the two opinions that I just gave you guys, inshallah. So now one of the things about the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that it's basically the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a prophet and becoming a nabi. Now the first obligation that was given after the revelation was a hadith that's related by, there's different hadith, but one of the most sound ones is from Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu, and he says that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came down to, this is after the Fatwa al-Wahi, so after the revelation Sul Muddathir, where Rasulullah alayhi salam is met by Jibreel alayhi salam, and Jibreel alayhi salam hits his feet on or his heel on the ground, and a spring comes out, and Jibreel alayhi salam actually teaches Rasulullah alayhi salam how to make wudu, and then he teaches him how to pray. Okay, and so this is one of the first obligation after the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praying. So this is also just to think about the importance of prayer, of salah, of praying in the masjid, praying, to, and not only just praying the salawat, the obligatory prayers, but in the, for example, Surah Muzammil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَقُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, that you should stand up and pray in the night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the order of tahajjud prayer. And the ulama say, in the beginning, actually tahajjud prayer was obligatory on the Muslims. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, it was obligatory for them to pray tahajjud prayer in the beginning, in the Meccan period. And then later on, we know in Isra wal Mi'raj, towards the end of the Meccan period, that's where the five salawat was given, the obligation of the five salawat came. So, this is the first obligation, is to pray tahajjud prayer. And another opinion of the ulama say, not only the tahajjud prayer, but there was two prayers, Fajr and Asr, where the Prophet ﷺ would be praying two times in the day. And the ayah, one of the ayahs, the ulama say, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلُفَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ, that pray in the two parts of the day. Okay, and say basically Fajr and Asr, that's the two obligatory prayers that were there in the beginning for the Prophet ﷺ. And he would pray just two rak'ah of each prayer, and he would pray just like Jibreel ﷺ showed him. Now, after the Prophet ﷺ started praying, the first person he taught how to pray was his wife Khadija radhiallahu anha. So he teaches Khadija radhiallahu anha how to pray, and they start praying together. They actually pray together in jama'ah. He's praying with his wife. And this is also one of the sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ, that he would pray with his family. So he wouldn't just come to the masjid, pray tahajjud and all in the masjid, but he would actually pray fard prayer in the masjid, and he would finish his sunnah prayers, just like we're doing now. We know we're Jummah and they make announcements because of corona, we pray the fard and go home and pray your sunnah. That's actually sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You pray your fard, and then you go home and pray your other prayers. So you also show your family, your kids, your wife, show them what prayer is, and you know, join together and pray together. So Rasulullah would be praying with his wife, and Ali radhiallahu anhu, we know that Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he was not a rich man. He was, even though he was the leader of his people, but he was not a rich man. So one day, this is before revelation, before the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet, he talks to his uncle Abbas radhiallahu anhu, and he says that you know the situation of your brother, of my uncle Abu Talib. So let's go and ask him if he needs help. We'll take some of his children, and we can raise them in our home, bring them in our home, and we can raise them, basically alleviate some of the finances and that kind of stuff for Abu Talib. So Rasulullah and Khadija radhiallahu anhu actually bring home Ali radhiallahu anhu, a young child. Ali radhiallahu anhu grows up, the cousin of the Prophet radhiallahu anhu, actually grew up in the house of his cousin Rasulullah. So now Ali radhiallahu anhu, one day he sees his cousin and his cousin's wife Khadija radhiallahu anhu, he sees them praying together, and he says to Rasulullah, he goes, what is this? And Rasulullah says to him that this is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ali radhiallahu anhu, being a young child at that time, he says, I'm gonna go and talk to my father first before I accept this religion. So Rasulullah tells him that if you don't want to accept it, that's fine, it's up to you, but don't tell anybody about this right now. So he tells him basically hide it, keep it a secret. Ali radhiallahu anhu does not go to his uncle, to his father. He actually comes back the next day and he accepts Islam. He starts to pray with the Prophet ﷺ and his wife, Khadija radhiallahu anha, and he keeps, they say, for about a year, he kept his Islam secret from his own father, and eventually his father saw him praying, and then he found out. and he didn't have a problem with it because he was Abu Talib anyways. But that was how Ali radhiallahu anhu became Muslim. Also Zayd ibn Haritha radhiallahu anhu, the freed slave of Rasulullah, the adopted son of the Prophet, I already talked about his story, his background. He also became Muslim. He was one of the awail, one of the first few who became Muslim. Now, Abu Bakr Siddiq was a close friend of the Prophet since childhood. Now, Abu Bakr knows him, he's been traveling with him. They played together in childhood, they travel together, they eat and drink together, sit together. So Rasulullah, he goes to Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu and he gives him da'wah to Islam, to this religion. He says that I am a Nabi, ana Nabi. And Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, without even blinking an eye, without even thinking, he says, anta Nabi. That you said you are a Nabi, you are a Nabi. And that's why, Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu got the name As-Siddiq. As-Siddiq, he got that from Isra al-Mi'raj later on. And that was because he would accept anything that the Prophet said as truth. He would accept it right away. And he had a strong faith. And the hadith where the Prophet says, if the iman of Abu Bakr was put in one side of a scale, and the iman of all the ummah was put in another side, everyone except the prophets and messengers, then the iman of Abu Bakr would outweigh the iman of everyone else. That's how strong his iman was. So Abu Bakr accepts Islam right away, and he starts to, he doesn't sit at home and pray to himself, keep it to himself. The first thing he does is he starts going and spreading this da'wah. He starts to give da'wah to others. Again, going back to the obligation of da'wah and the duty of da'wah. So you see how Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu did not rest. That same day, he goes straight to his close friends and he starts giving them da'wah. So one of the things the Prophet ﷺ mentions about Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, he says that put forward this religion to anyone. I did not offer this or give da'wah to this religion to anyone, except they had some type of doubt and they wanted to think over it. They wanted some time to think over this, and then they came back and they became Muslim, except for Abu Bakr Siddiq. He became Muslim right away on the spot. So now Abu Bakr goes and starts preaching to others, and we know that the five people he brings that same day, or within a span of a few days, he brings five of the staunch leaders of the companions to Islam. And these are Uthman ibn Affan, okay, the third Khalifa of the Khulafa Rashidin, Zubair ibn Awam, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, and Talha ibn Abi Ubaidillah. These five, he brings them to Islam right away. And one of the things is just think of the power. These are five great Sahaba, of the five famous Sahaba. And Abu Bakr is the one who brought them to Islam. So we remember the hadith I talked about before, where the Amr ibn Luhay, he brought the idol to Mecca, and the one they were doing Tawheed, they were praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time, and then he brought this idol and they started praying to this idol. Now he's going to get the sin of all those people who followed after him. But Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, man sunna sunnatan hasana, that the one who starts a good sunnah, a beautiful and good righteous sunnah, then he will get the ajr of that sunnah himself and anyone who does it after him. Okay, so the Prophet is basically telling us how you giving da'wah. And there's another hadith. The Prophet says, "Ad-dal al-khair kafa'ilihi," or kama qala Shaykh Islam, that the one who points a person or guides someone else towards a righteous action, then that is as if you're doing the action yourself. So you're getting the reward of anyone who does the action that you call them towards. Now, one of the things I just want to mention, inshallah, really quick, and then we'll end, is that from these five that Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu brought, all five of them were from the Ashara Mubashireen Bil Jannah. So just imagine how much reward Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, he's being the sixth, and then there's Umar radhiallahu anhu, who became later Muslim later, Ali radhiallahu anhu also already became Muslim, he has a brother-in-law, of Umar bin Khattab, who became Muslim later on, and the Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, he also became Muslim later on. So these are the Ashara Mubashara from Bil Jannah, and 5 of the 10 are brought by Abu Bakr Siddiq. So this is something we need to understand, inshallah, the obligation of da'wah, inshallah. So I'll stop before concluding. I just want to say the Ashara Mubashara Bil Jannah, there's 10 of them, meaning they're mentioned in one hadith, but that doesn't mean that they're only the ones who are given glad tidings. There are others that have been given glad tidings. So for example, in Ramadan, one of the hadith that we talked about, Siklu i'tikaf in Ramadan, in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and I gave a story of Dhamam ibn Tha'laba, the old man who came and asked the Prophet some questions, and when he turned around and went, the Prophet says that the one who wants to see someone from Jannah, look at this man. And then there's, for example, the man who, this is later on in Medina, where the Sahaba, they were sitting in the Masjid Nabawi, and the Prophet ﷺ says that the next person who enters into the gate from that gate, he's from the Ahlul Jannah. And that 3 days in a row that happened, and we found out later on that he would forgive everyone before sleeping. So every time he would go to sleep, he would empty out his heart from any type of ill feeling or negative feelings towards anybody and forgive everyone before sleeping. And then there's others like Ayman radhiallahu anha. I also mentioned about her, how Rasulullah she came to ask the Prophet, give something to the Prophet, and as she was leaving, he says to the people that anybody who wants to see a woman from Jannah, this is a woman from Jannah. And even though she was old in age, Zayd ibn Haritha radhiallahu anhu asked the Prophet that, can I marry her? He offered to marry her, and the Prophet married her to Zayd ibn Haritha radhiallahu anhu. So we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala, and next week, inshallah, we'll continue Monday. We'll continue on some other Sahaba that became Muslim in the early period, the secret da'wah period, and we'll talk about some of the other stories of Sahaba becoming Muslim, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين